Money and abnegation. The passage is Genesis 22, verses 1 to 14, which is the story of Abraham, one of the stories of Abraham. But abnegation we're going to define as the act of relinquishing or giving up a right or possession or whatever. Relinquishing, letting go, giving up something. What you consider to be your right, something that seems to be your possession, the giving of it up. To grasp this concept, let's look at God's command for Abraham to sacrifice his son. Now, we're going to take perhaps most of the message just looking into his life and understanding what this son meant to him. But Abraham's response was an example of abnegation. So God says that whatever is not of faith is sin. Not of faith. If abnegation is a godly virtue, then it must be, it should be an act of faith. So we're not telling you to do as some of the early martyrs did. They think that this will guarantee that I get saved. I'll volunteer as a martyr. But the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 13 that even though he give your body to be burned, if it is done without love, the love of God, then it means nothing. It's just a sad end. So Abraham's obedience illustrates proper godly abnegation. I'm asking you to imagine that God finds in your life something that to all appearances you would never give up, but he asks you to do it. And ask yourself, what will I do? The first thing I want you to see then is come with me to Abraham's life. Abraham's gift was a fearsome one. How fearsome was it? Well, Isaac, the son of physical union, his own flesh and blood. Genesis 22:2, and he said, take now thine only son Isaac. Isaac was the son of possession, declared to be yours. Again, verse 2, he said, take now thy son. This was his possession as a father and a son. And then Isaac was the son of primacy. God's promise of descendants depended upon Isaac. God made a promise to him, and Isaac was the only way to fulfill that promise. So he was the prime person for that. Take now thine only son, Isaac. And then he was the son of promise. When it seemed as though God promised something that didn't happen, and then he promised that it would happen in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, Ur of the Chaldees, there at the beginning of the Tigris and Euphrates, come all the way down into the promised land, out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. You picture that. If it came to you, God will make of you a great nation, that your children will continue to grow and grow and grow until there is enough to make a nation of them. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. To go into his life a bit, we recognize here came the promise, but then he asked, as it were, a question, the promise of a great nation, but how? Time passed and he hadn't had a child. So he came up with this idea, well, maybe this is the way God is thinking. By Eliezer, Genesis 15, 2-3. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? You promised this nation, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. This was a slave that he had bought or purchased there in Damascus before he came on down into the promised land. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. So he says, here is one that was purchased evidently as the mother and the father were purchased, and he was born in his house. And he said, so he becomes, as it were, my son, one that could actually be counted as my heir. Now this wasn't doubting God. He's counting on the promise, but he's seeing that he doesn't have a child. So he says, is this it? But God says, no, it will come from your own body. This child will come from your body. Genesis 15, 4 and 5. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. Eliezer will not be. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. Without all the city lights in those days. They were glistening in each separate. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be, numberless, countless. Well, time passed, and his wife said, well, I don't seem to be able to have children. But if you take my slave girl, Hagar, have a child with her, the child will be born basically on my lap, then legally in his day and time, then that would count as coming from her and be his child. So the promise from his own wife, from Hagar. Genesis 17, 18, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael, the fruit of this joining, might live before thee. He says, I'd be glad to have Ishmael, who he delighted in him, to be my heir. But God says, no, this will come from Sarah. Genesis 17, 19 to 21. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. I know you love him. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. So in the next year, you're going to have a son. Now at this time, the scripture elsewhere tells us that his body was as good as dead. He wasn't making any baby work. And Sarah's body also dead. So she was past the time of childbearing. And yet God said, I will do this. And so he did. And this miracle child was Isaac, the son of potential. Great potential. He was strong. Many, especially first babies, die. Many more before modern medicine. If you go back in your ancestry, you'll notice that. Very often, any kind of disease sweeping through the area will kill a lot of the children. And very often, the firstborn would die. But we read Genesis 21:8, and the child grew, this is Isaac, and was weaned. This means he were able to get off the breast milk. And Abraham made a great feast the same day Isaac was weaned. He was a strong child. We find that as he grows up and the actual sacrifice time comes, that he was also alert. Some children have slow mental development, and this isn't a bad thing. This is not necessarily dealing with the quality of their life. I've seen some wonderfully happy children with problems of mental development. But if they are loved and love, things are going well with them. But he was alert. Genesis 22:7, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, his father was old. He was 100 when he was born. So saying, I don't know if you forgot something here, Dad. Father, he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, the fire, they carry a torch with them, they hadn't got the big lighters yet, and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now he understood what this was all about, and he saw something was missing here. But I want you to see, because he was not a little kid. He was grown, older teenager at least, but he was submissive. There was little or no rebellion in Isaac's heart. Here it says, Genesis 22:8, Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Well, he seems to know what he's talking about. But then you have to understand that the time came when he said, Son, we got the wood laid out here. I'm going to need to tie your hands and your feet together and lay you upon this wood. It was one of the Hollywood movies that presented this. And even as he was laying on the wood, Isaac said to his dad, Is there nothing he would ask of you that you would not give? And Abraham said, No. And he laid him on the wood, and he took out the knife. Now this was the son, Isaac, the son of pride. It was proverbial that a son born in a father's old age was especially favored. In Genesis 21:5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. I mean, we celebrate if somebody gets to age 100 today, he's having a baby born. Isaac was also noted for being a son of peace. Political peace characterized Isaac's time. Genesis 21, we read 22 and 23. It came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all thou doest. Abraham had been a pretty good testimony while he was escaping famine and was living with the Philistines. So now they say to him, Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, that is, if thou shalt lie unto me, nor with my son or with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. What he's saying here is, I received you with favor. I did not attack you. I did not take your things. You have grown to a powerful person. You have an army at your hand with the slaves and the people that you have there. You've trained them up in warfare. And in fact, I would be hard-pressed, basically, he's saying, to defeat them if you were to attack me. But I have shown you kindness, and I ask you to show me that. And so verse 32, Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba, Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of the host, and returned unto the land of the Philistines. They weren't even there now, but he said he's close enough to attack. He's growing at such a rate that he might want my land in a while. And so they traveled to him. They came to visit him, like a visiting a king. And this was at the time of Isaac. And so everything was working out. And then God said, I want you to sacrifice him. I want you to take the thing that you love the most in life today and give it to me. He was familiar with the idea of having the best of the lambs, the best of the goats, the best of the bullocks, and sacrificing that to God. Not keeping it, not dividing it up, not eating it, but burning it up to God to show his devotion. But now his son. What would it take if God were to ask you to give up to him, to be like David Livingston, have a great life there in England, but to say, I want you to go live like a barbarian in darkest Africa, meet people, make communication, and lead them to the Lord? And he said, Lord, send me anywhere as long as you go with me. I leave it all behind. The Apostle Paul said, I was up and coming. I was star, young rising star in Israel. But when I met Christ, I gave that all up. Is there anything that God could ask of you that you would say, no, I'm not willing to do that? Abnegation. Now, I said that it can't just be done for the sake of doing. It has to be actually done by faith. And Abraham's gift was one of faith. If you consider this, it took faith to know God's voice. Now, he was familiar with this, and God was actually appearing. It would be Jesus Christ, to be technical, that was appearing to him there in Ur of the Chaldees, saying, I am a God that you don't know. I am the God that you don't know. But I have plans for you, and it can't happen here. I want you to pack up and leave, and I'll show you a place. What? Where is it? Well, I'll tell you when you get there. Keep walking until I say stop, and then that'll be it. This is just really a remarkable faith. It also took faith to obey God's command, because he had roots there. He had family, but he had to give that up. He had a home there. He had to give that up. He had to sell perhaps everything that he owned just to have the ability to take something with him. See? And it took faith to believe God's promises. He had no guarantee there in Ur of the Chaldees. I have a plan for you, and it's going to make you a great nation, but you're going to have to walk a long, long way. If the Mesopotamia down here by the Persian Gulf, they have to travel the Fertile Crescent all the way up the two rivers, Mesopotamia, come up into Syria, and then come down into the Promised Land over here. You didn't go straight across because there was the Arabian Desert. You died in the middle there. You followed what was called the Fertile Crescent. So it took faith to believe in God's promises. There were no guarantee. What this was God made a promise, and he decided to believe him. We read of this in Hebrews 11:17 and 18. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises that he was going to have a great nation offered up his only begotten son, seeming to cancel out the promise. If anything would cause him to doubt God's promises, it would be the killing of the son that would bring the promises to pass. Of or to whom it was said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." And then he said, "And now take his life." I want you to see the extent of that faith, the depth of that faith, the depth of just believing God. And so he did, and in fact he had the faith to leave the consequences up to God. In other words, he didn't say, "Wait a minute, let's get down to brass tacks. How is this going to work out now? Before I give up what you're asking me to give up, I want to know how this is going to work out. You said I was going to have this, and it was going to be by Isaac." And no, he didn't do that. He said, "Okay, you know what you're doing, and I'll just trust you." He did have an idea in mind. Again, Hebrews mentions this next verse. "Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure," in a symbol. He didn't have to kill him and see him raised from the dead after he had been stabbed and burned. That would have been quite a spectacular miracle. But he said, "This is the God that can do anything." To recognize that God will fulfill your promises made to you, paid for by the blood of Christ, even if you give up what seems to make your life worthwhile. So let me ask you five questions. Do you give by faith? We're applying this to money, but anything in your life. The time. The effort. Do you give by faith? So, do you cheerfully give God the first of your increase? When you receive something, do you say, "First, I'll make sure I give of that to the Lord"? And you do it cheerfully. Second question, do you give to God what you cannot use anymore? The question I think here is, when you can't use it anymore, do you just give it away to God? It's either goodwill or God, one of the two, you know. Or would you give him something that's still dear to you? Again, thirdly, do you let your gifts make the receiver feel obligated to you? "Well, I'm giving you this, and I hope you feel properly obligated to me now." Well, that's actually getting paid for it, isn't it? Christ used that thinking in the Sermon on the Mount, that if you fast and you look like you're about ready to die, and everybody says, "Oh, what a holy man, what a holy woman, give up their food, nearly dying now." See? He says, "You already got your reward. Don't expect anything of God." If you pray, standing out in front of everybody, you know, "Oh, what a holy person." He says, "They already got their reward. I don't answer those prayers." If you give by waving that $100 bill before you put it in the offering plate, he says, "Well, doesn't give anything. Just getting applause is all they're after." And so then the fourth question is, have you ever given a large sum of money to God? I don't know what you call large. From time to time, my wife and I have talked about something, given what was to us a large sum of money. Sometimes we had to trust in God to actually bring it in before we could give it. There have been times when personally I had money in my pocket that I was happy to be able to spend whatever came up. And then there was a burden. And I said, well, I'm going to give that to someone that I think might have a need. So, do you draw the line when it becomes a big sum of money? The last question is this: have you given any unplanned gifts because you saw the need? Well, I see the need, but I didn't plan to do that. Do you have to demand that it's part of your plan? Or can it be His plan? So what are you talking about? Well, what about your dear relative to missions? No, my nephew can't go to missions because he has a great life here. He's going to be head of some corporation or something, see? He's going to have a big house and invite me over. How about your life, your security, your plans? Are you ready to sacrifice that to God? And how about money, jewelry, property? You remember in the early church, Barnabas, I think, was the first, that he said, there are needs here greater than what people can give, but I have, probably for his retirement or something, property over in Cyprus, I think it was. I'm going to sell it, donate that. He was giving up what he had saved, you see. We've had a situation where a person came to me and said, missionary has a burden to raise $10,000. Incredibly, I have $10,000 that I've set aside for purchasing of a new car. And I don't need the car. Should I think of giving $10,000 at one time to one missionary? I said, of course, I can't answer that. But it certainly would be a blessing to you and to the missionary. And it was. Abnegation. Is there something in your life that you would say no to God? No, that's for me. That's for my future. That's for my family. But you feel somehow that God wants you to give it. Let's ask the question, what will we refuse Him? Let's pray. Father, we turn to Thee then with the story of Abraham before us and how that You remarked that now You knew You could trust Him with anything because He would not withhold even His only son, Isaac, His precious son, Isaac. Father, in Your kindness, You did not take his life, but substituted it for a lamb. But I ask, Father, that You might help us to see that if we had to go through with it, if we had to actually give up something, we would be willing to do it if You ask, if You set that before us as a challenge. Father, we know that that doesn't earn us any credit with others because we'd want to do it as quietly, as silently, as secretly as possible. But would we do it? Are we ready to have true abnegation before You? with heads bowed, eyes closed. It may be you're saying, Pastor, I don't think I could. I don't think I would. And my question would be then, why not? Jesus said, you have to love me more than you love your life, more than your father and mother, your son and daughter. He went to the disciples and said, stand up, leave your place of business, and come follow me. No paycheck, but follow me. And they did it. How about you? Are you there yet? Father, we pray then that you might burden us with our willfulness, with our selfishness, burden us with our ability to do for you more than what we think we can, and to be willing to give to you whatever you might ask. We commit it to Jesus Christ. Amen.